This morning's scripture will be coming from the book of Psalms, chapter 46, verses 7 through 11. That's the book of Psalms, chapter 46, verses 7 through 11. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah."
I get the privilege of preaching in the stead of Mike Bonner, and that is a joy and honor of my life and the most important thing that I get to do. Second thing that's most important to me is being a father and a husband and having had a family and still have a family that I'm able to watch grow in the admonition of the Lord, mature. And you'll see how that will work in view of the lesson that we're going to talk about this morning. The third greatest joy is to be able to serve as an elder in the church and to be able to get to know you and to see you work on the same principles we're going to talk about this morning. Because I can assure you, if you'll learn from these principles, you will have the best life that God has ever promised that we will ever have on this planet. And your salvation will be secure, and you can know that heaven is your home. And as that song we just sang, which I so appreciated that song, I appreciated all the songs Cortland led, but the one stanza about where we will not be tempted to sin any longer, there's coming a day when temptation will cease, and heaven again will be that perfect place. Psalm 46, popular passage, verse 10 is often referred to. I've heard it all my life. I've seen it referred to on placards. I've seen it in houses. But I want you to think a little bit deeper about this passage as I'll relate it in the introduction of the lesson. And we're going to transition to James chapter 1 and talk about the phrase in chapter 1 verse 4 where it says, "Let patience have her perfect work." And I think you'll see how this all relates and is illustrated. But in Psalm 46 verse 10, that statement, "Be still and know that I am God," is a very important passage and principle. Now I'm just going to talk about that for just a second. Be still and know that I am God. The phrase in the original language, "be still," literally means to relent or to relinquish your power, your control. In other words, it's almost like just a shrugging of the shoulders, sag your shoulders and let it go. Perhaps you've said that before to children, to family, to friends. You need to just let it go. And in the context, you're saying that because you have no control. You do not control what's happening in the broader picture. Now, what's interesting about that statement in Psalm 46, verse 10, "be still and know that I am God," "be still" is used in a different passage in Deuteronomy 31. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 for just a moment. And this is the commissioning of Joshua by Moses before he dies on the top of the mountain. And notice this statement in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Same word in the original language, but it's used in a different stance or different position. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you." Now watch this last statement. The King James says, "He will not fail you." New King James Version says, "He will not leave you nor forsake you." The phrase there, "forsake you" or "fail you," is the same word in the Hebrew language where the psalmist said, "be still." The psalmist is talking about you and me, letting it go, be still. Moses is using the same phrase and saying the Lord will not fail you or forsake you. He's the one in control. And it's an interesting study when you look at the way it's used in regard to the relationship God has with his people. He wants us to understand, according to Psalm 46, verse 10, that he is God. He will be exalted. You need to know your place. It's the same idea to Joshua. It will carry into the book of Joshua chapter 1 where you read it again, where it's stated in Joshua 1 verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. But nonetheless, Joshua, you need to be still. You need to let it go and realize that the battle belongs to the Lord. You're going to do what I say, and when you do what I say, the way I say to do it, I will be exalted. That's the principle here that's interesting, and then carried over into the New Testament. It's connected to Psalm 46, verse 10. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 13? The Hebrews writer brings up this principle that Moses says to Joshua in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Look at the context here as you think about this principle, to be still and know that I am the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There it is. You need to let it go, and you need to recognize that I will never forsake you. Now watch the next verse. The next verse is the cause and effect of all this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now that's interesting. Joshua, Moses, and all the men of God, David, who had to learn that principle to be still and know that I am the Lord, had to also understand the same principle in Hebrews 13, verse 6. It's in the context of God's divine principles. What did Hebrews 13, verse 6 say in this view? That God will never forsake us. We need to be still. Hebrews 13, 6 says we need to be able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. If I'm being still, I will know that. And I will not fear what man may do or what man will do, shall do unto me. Brethren, we need to recognize something, because I recognized it this week, last week, more than I've ever recognized it. In order for me to understand the principle of being still and knowing that God is God, James chapter 1, verse 4 helps me. Perfect patience. Patience has a perfect work. But when we get in the way of it, it does not have a perfect work. So let me try to help illustrate what the Bible teaches here in James chapter 1 as it is related to Psalm 46, verse 10. James chapter 1, the context here, I might ask a question in life, because in the context of chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, the physical half-brother, is encouraging first century Christians to embrace trials, tribulations, to embrace them. Now think about that ideal. Because most people run from trials and tribulations. Most people are seeking the path of least resistance, but not this context. In order to understand how patience is going to have its perfect work, we have to embrace the trials and tribulations to understand, based upon one thing, patience will have a perfect work if you'll let it. So watch what he says here, and I'll read directly now from James chapter 1, verses 2 and following, when he says, my brethren, I'm in the same battle with you. When he says, my brethren, he says, I'm your brother. I'm fighting with you. We're not on different plateaus, so to speak. We're fighting this battle together. Count it all joy Now, I would suggest unto you the idea of counting it all joy is more of an analytical, logical thing. It's not emotional. The problem with people is that we react emotionally and we don't think logically and analytically or faithfully. You see, faith is not an emotional response to God. Faith is the response to God's word by hearing it, listening to it, analyzing it, believing it, and doing it. And that's why it's called the substance of things which we hope for, the evidence of things which we do not see, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, not talking about emotion, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. That's not emotional, that's faithfulness. That's analytical thinking. That's logical thinking, recognizing God for who he is. So now again, Psalm 46 verse 10, be still, let it go. Take your pride, take your emotions, take all of your feelings and all the things that are going to betray you, take your frailties, take your human flesh and your carnal mindset and throw it away. Let it go and recognize God for who he is, and now do what he says. And when you do what he says, then you'll start to understand why James now says in chapter 1, watch it. James chapter 1, we're going to count it all joy. We're going to analyze it logically. When you fall into divers temptations, I understand why I'm in this fight. What did Hebrews 13:6 say? I will not fear what man will or shall do unto me. Why? Because he will never leave me nor forsake me. He will not fail me. It doesn't mean I won't suffer. It just means he won't leave me nor forsake me. He will save me eternally. Now, James chapter 1, James, I get it. I see what you're saying. There will be divers or different manifold temptations, and knowing this, the trying of your faith, these trials and tribulations of life are what will make me patient. They will work patience in my life. Therefore, patience must be a good thing. Must be a really good thing. In fact, I could stop now and just say, practically speaking, when is patience a bad thing? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5, and gave himself for her. Did Christ do that willingly, patiently, lovingly, sacrificially, patiently? And how did the church always treat Christ, and even to this day? Wives, love your husbands. Give them the honor that they are due for the role that they have and the responsibilities they are given. And in the same sense, I'm going to back up with you now in your mind in Psalm 46, verse 10. And say, now, be still. Let it go. Recognize who you are and your responsibilities, your roles. And I promise you, life will start to get better for you. But you've got to let it go. You've got to quit fighting the fights that aren't yours to fight. And yet start fighting the fights that are yours to fight. Now watch James chapter 1, verse 4. Now let patience have her perfect work. Get out of the way. It's the same principle in Psalm 46:10. Get out of the way. Be still. Get out of the way. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Three things to illustrate this biblically. I find it interesting that God's purpose for us in life is so simply stated, this very principle. Would you just let me be God and you do your job? And everything can work out. Doesn't mean you won't suffer. Remember, I will not fear what man will do to me. Man will not always be nice. But I have to stay in my lane and do what God says. Colossians chapter 1, I want to give you a parallel illustration. Paul says this of his work as an apostle in the first century, and thus the work of this New Testament epistle for us today. In Colossians chapter 1, I want you to see some parallel passages to help you create this case in your life And then I'm going to give you three things real quick, and we're going to have a great day because we are Christians and we are faithful, and we're going to let patience have her perfect work. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul says, "The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints," the gospel. We have it. Verse 27, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among you, the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, watch verse 28. Now, why do we need this message? Why is it no longer a mystery? "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect," or mature, fully developed in Christ Jesus. And Paul says in verse 29, "This is why I labor, striving according to his working," God's workmanship. That's Ephesians 2, verse 10 and following. "God's workmanship, which worketh in me mightily." God's developing us to be patient people. Now, what is patience? Well, the idea of patience has to do with trusting God's timing and purposes. Now, I want you to think about the role of patience in trials. The role. Patience is not merely enduring trials, not just enduring them, but allowing them to refine and strengthen faith, you, to be more faithful. It involves trusting God's time and purpose. You ever thought about that? Let me ask you a question to make it practical. I'm watching this clock and I can't stand it. You know why I can't stand it? Because it won't stop and let me have more time so I can preach longer. But because I want to be respectful to you, I can't control that clock. Who does control time? Who has control of all things and controls the clock? God. That's why the Apostle Paul tells those at Ephesus to redeem the times, for the days are evil. I don't control time, but I do control what I do within time. So Paul here again wants us to understand this. So trusting God. Who knows when the time will end, this side of eternity? Who knows when the time will end? Jesus said in Matthew 24, "No man knows except my Father." At that time, the Father knows all things. So, think about it. Why don't you, Brian, just be still and know that I'm the Lord? You got to get up earlier? Well, get up earlier. I gave you time to manage your own schedule. Okay, you got a weekend coming up and maybe get a little downtime. Who doesn't want to sleep in every now and then and just say, "Turn that alarm clock off. Don't bother me till," what is it, 7, 8? What's sleeping in for you? I heard some like sleep till 12. I don't know how you do that. I don't have that kind of time. But nonetheless, if I can sleep till 7, I'm happy. But I don't control the clock. God does. I've got to trust that. Look at Romans chapter 5 and notice what Paul says about the role of patience in trials. While you're going through the trial, recognize that it will come to an end eventually. It may be in eternity, but maybe it'll come before. But while we're enduring the trial, notice the role of patience here. Notice Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And then watch, it doesn't start there, stop there. "And patience experience, and experience hope." Oh, I get it now. It's a lot easier at my age now than it was when I was a young man to know when I was in the heat of battle or a tribulation or a trial at my age now to know its purpose. I don't like it. Doesn't mean I like it. See, we're not talking about feelings, likes. We're talking about the fact that sometimes we're in a battle. We're in a fight. And that's a part of life. And the Christian should know that while in that battle, on the other side of that battle, what are you working out? Patience. And with that patience comes refinement. Refinement, which is experience, and experience, hope. You ever wonder why elders in the church need to be experienced? Not being a novice, lest he being risen up become puffed up in his own vain imagination. We need people with experience in life. That's why it kind of baffles me, Leon. I love you to death, but you're young. You've got a lot to learn in life. We all do. But churches will sometimes seek the youngest, most handsomest preacher with the least experience, but he has a family and he has a couple blonde-haired kids, and I don't know if you like blonde, maybe brunettes, I don't know. And that's the one. We're going to hire that family, and that's going to be the one that's going to carry us to the end, get us to the goalpost. What do you think about that? What did Romans chapter 5 say? He doesn't have much experience. He's not going to have much patience, and we want that. We need that in life. Now, we're all getting here. Remember what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1. So the role for trials, what's the role? It's to help develop patience, experience, and experience creates hope. That's why the older you get, the faithful, the more faithful will go, I'm not hopeless. Let's go to the battle. Let's fight. Because we're going to work through the experience of this, and we're going to come out with less hope or more hope. Every battle I've been in, I've walked away with, wow, I've got more hope now. That's why Wednesday nights are so important. This is a practical point. Wednesdays are sometimes called, you know, like the camel, the hump day. It's busy. I mean, tired. You guys got kids. We know. And sweet Opal doesn't want to be here half the time. We get that too, but in time she will. Because this tribulation of trial and patience is going to work experience. And now I can't argue. Melissa Freisinger's had a bunch of kids. She's got a lot of hope. She's watching you boys too, and she knows that. Now don't mess it up. Now go do your jobs and, you know, make her proud. But the point being here is that Wednesday nights, we know, aren't easy, but how good are Wednesday nights when you come and you've sang a few good godly scriptural songs, been edified by a good Bible lesson, and you go home? I've never left and gone, well, that stunk. Wish I had never been there. Didn't like my brethren anyway. But I wonder sometimes if you feel that way. I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. Well, this is the best time. Work through it, and I guarantee you, I don't have to make promises. God's already made the promise. You'll walk away with a better experience and a better hope, and you'll be thankful. One more. In Hebrews chapter 12, what a wonderful context about the role of patience in trials. It's highlighted with Jesus Christ. Royce mentioned it in the Lord's Supper this morning. But notice Hebrews 12, verse 1, the role of patience in trials. Wherefore, seeing, verse 1, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that burdens us down and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Next verse, we look to Jesus. But notice there in verse 1 again, the weights, the burdens. That's that same principle of Psalm 46:10. Let it go. Be still. Set it aside. Take all of your weight and set it aside. And pick up your banner, your cross, your faith, your logic, and say, I know that's right. I'm going to do that. And God will bless you. But so many people give up, they give out, they quit. And God can't bless that. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10, in this very context, if you back up to the 10th chapter, look at verse 36. He tells them, for you have need of patience. You have need of it. You need more of it, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. But you've got to do it. You need patience. Again, I say, who doesn't need it? We all need it. The role of patience in our trials is to create experience and experience more hope, because through every trial and every battle, when will God's word ever fail us? When will his word ever lie to you? When has God ever lied? He doesn't lie. Number two. You go back to James chapter 1, that's an interesting statement where it says, let patience have a perfect work. What does that imply? If James has to say, let patience have her perfect work, what does that imply? It implies that we don't do that. Anybody else relate to that? It says, I'm not going to do that this time. I'm going to do what I want to do. How many times throughout the Bible, when a man says, I'll do what I want to do, it's ever worked out real well for him? I can't ever forget the story of King Saul. King Saul, in one sense, has to be the most miserable man in the Bible. I mean, smart, I mean, he starts off well, it seems, but he just gets impatient, starts doing things his own way, forcing the will of God. Can we do that? Can you force the will of God? Can you change time? Go back to that illustration. Can you change time? No, you can't. And old Saul just ends in a terrible state. I mean, he's consulting with the witch of Endor. How in the world could one man go so far off the rails? And so let patience have her perfect work may be the most challenging thing in life. It means allowing patience to complete its transformative process without shortcuts or complaints. The Bible teaches that we ought not to bicker nor complain. How many of us do that all the time? It's in the Bible, so I guess they were doing it then. Backbiting. How many of us do that? That's not letting patience have its own perfect work. We have to all work on this. Peter, listen to what Peter says about being refined in our salvation. This again, letting patience have its perfect work. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. The Apostle Peter, an epistle written to suffering Christians. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He wasn't unsympathetic. He recognized they were in manifold temptations. He recognized they were in heaviness, burdens. Verse 7, he reminds them that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Patience must be allowed to work if you want to be refined. You cannot get in its way. And yet we do. This is another lesson, but I'm so thankful for redemption and mercy, because when we let it, our pride, our ego get in the way, we have to always, not sometimes, we have to always hit the reset button. It's called repent. Or else we will perish. We have to let patience have its perfect work. Psalm 37, verse 7, in the context of those psalms, it's interesting that David said in Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. We're always in competition with the world, it seems. The old statement, keeping up with the Joneses. When has keeping up with the Joneses ever been the cultural standard of keeping up with God? But we do it all the time. The world sets standards that we think we have to meet all the time. I would suggest you analyze the standards that you're looking at and ask yourself if that's the standard of God. Does that make sense? The Bible never says follow the world or the cultural standards, but it will say this. It will say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's godliness. And we need to be pictures of godliness, not only again for our service as Christians, But to our families, husbands, wives, to our children, they need to see who we are following. And it won't happen if we don't be still and let God be exalted. Get out of God's way. So we must let patience have its perfect work. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Is it hard for you to sit still? Eli and I sat still for a long time yesterday, I would say. It'd be tough, isn't it? But I think about these principles as I'm sitting still, watching, listening, fighting gnats. The gnats are alive. West Texas gnats, you know what those are? It's been raining. It's green. It's beautiful in West Texas. The breeze is good. But something about something called a gnat. Why in the world do we have to deal with gnats? I don't know. But I covered myself up and I put on the hijab and I for a moment thought, you know what? Now I know why they wear these. They must have gnats in the Middle East. But I had to be patient. And sitting still is a good thing. And I can guarantee you that day yesterday didn't hurt me. It was good for me. Okay. Number three, that's the letting patience have its work. Finally, the outcome of patience. We've already basically seen it, but I want you to look at another passage. In order to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, that's the key to there in James chapter 1. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire or complete, wanting nothing. I think I finally got there. It took me 50 years. I admit that. Mom used to call it, I think, youthful lust or something, you know, chasing your vision and chasing your dreams and all these things. And I think I finally got it in my 50s. I just want God. I just want peace. I know I've got to keep working. I know all that. But I just want God. Nothing can take His place. Nothing. So no matter what I do, listen to 2 Timothy 3:16-17 now in respect of this concept. The Word of God's purpose, the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, given by God, inspired, literally God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then look at the last phrase, the last passage. That the man of God may be incomplete, imperfect. Now what does it say? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every or all good works. Now I get it again. Hebrews 10:36. The Hebrews writer, Peter, Paul, James, they're all saying the same thing. Exactly what David was saying. Be still and know that I am God. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In order to let patience have her perfect work, you have to understand the role, the reason of the trials in your life. You may not understand exactly why you're going through it, but what you're going to understand is it's going to make you a better person. Can I say that? The role is to make you a better person. Does God intend bad for you or for good? He intends good for you. The second thing we discussed there again quickly is letting it have its perfect work. What does that mean? Get out of the way. Understand life is not, well, I like this statement. Life is in one sense a rose garden. It's beautiful. I was driving in this morning, got up early this morning. It was cool again, breezy. And I thought how beautiful it is. Your creation. But then I also remembered how much of a distraction it is sometimes. We get so wrapped up in the beauty of it. And I thought of 1 John 2:15 where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And yet, God created this world for our good. See the good in it, but also recognize the bad. And you'll be fine. And then finally, the outcome is that you would be thoroughly furnished, perfected. And that's what James says. If you go back to James chapter 1, and I'll close. I'd like to just close with these words. As we started, James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different kinds of temptations. Paul said to the Corinthians, there's no temptation but such as common. So it's the same idea here. James is saying there's all kinds, but they're all common. There's no temptation that you can say, well, you've never suffered like me. Be careful with that attitude. That's not true. Verse 3, James 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works what? Patience. And then verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So I get Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I think I know why people don't know God today. They're too busy. They're too busy with the world's pursuits. They're not giving God time. They're not giving themselves time. He's all around us. The Bible talks about this all over the place. He's not far from us. And if we just slow down and look for Him, He can be found. And He will help you. And patience will have its perfect work in your life. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want you to. We want to understand where you are and why you haven't. If you'll let us know, let us study with you. Let us help you create faith and understanding, logic, to know why you would make the decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to become His child again. But you have to make up your mind to do that, and you have to desire it. And so perhaps you're here and you've been studying, you know exactly what you need to do. The water behind us is ready. So that you, having now made your mind up because of your faith to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men publicly, and to be baptized or immersed into the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, you can arise this very morning and walk out of here a new creature in Christ, to walk faithful and to continue to let patience have its perfect work in your life so that you can be eternally blessed. Why would you suffer through a life that's going to be a trial no matter what and not be a Christian? That's what baffles me sometimes, is the people that will fight all their life and never succumb or obey the gospel and be eternally rewarded. Though they might be rewarded temporarily, but you can't take any of that with you. But boy, how do you can take the blessings of eternal life to your grave and know that one day the Lord's going to come back and you've got eternal security, not because you invested in the stock market, but because you invested in God. Be still and know that I'm God. If we can help you obey the gospel this morning, this is the invitation of the Lord. Why don't you let us know then, as together we stand and we sing, won't you come?